As you see, Vern is not with us today. He and Nancy are enjoying a couple weeks time off. They're in California. Of course, Vern cannot have any time off. In reality, he's actually helping his brother out, I think, this Sunday. So he's busy doing that, and they're going to go on to, that's in Nevada, and they're going to California, I think, for the rest of the other week. So when Mike and myself and Vern were talking about, well, what should we do during these couple of weeks that he'll be gone, we were thinking about, 2017 has been an interesting year. There's been just lots of different, what people would call acts of God, natural disasters, all kinds of things have happened, hurricanes, earthquakes. And then we've had the terrorist attacks, different ones. And then, there's always personal things that happen. So we talked about, well, why don't we look at this from God's perspective? You hear the world's perspective all the time. The news, which is always trying to put forth its view of things. It puts forth the tragedy news. It's always flashing news breaks and all this kind of, after a while you get kind of tired of one interruption after another. So this morning we're going to look at what I have, and this is not my, what I've called the seeming tragedies, the believer in the seeming tragedies of life. So you're going to say, well, why seeming? Well, hopefully I can show you today, in looking through God's Word, we can see why we can consider the tragedies of life in the seeming sense. So first of all, let's start with a definition. What is a tragedy? So I looked up in the Oxford Dictionary online. These days you don't get out of the physical dictionary, you go online. So I like this definition. An event causing great suffering, destruction, distress, such as a serious accident, crime, or natural catastrophe. You know what we're going to see here, in this definition, you see distress. We're going to see that there are distresses and things like that that affect the believer's life. And that's actually, we're going to start off probably at the big level, the world situation. We're going to kind of narrow down and look at the trials and sufferings of believers as we kind of finish off. And that's kind of where we are on a day-to-day basis. We live with our, the body of Christ here at Holly Hills, others around us, and we live in that arena. And the natural disasters, the big ones, sometimes we're affected. Fortunately, here in Colorado, we have not been, but it could happen. So does God's Word talk to that? So let's see what we can find out here. Okay, so but first of all, let's look at what do we typically say? What do you typically hear? And I find this is true of believers and unbelievers. So if we were in a Sunday school and I'd say, tell me some ones, and people would shout out different ones. So I'm trying to guess what you guys, first of all, you might say, a loving God would have prevented this tragedy. Where's the loving God? And you see the media, the newspapers, they'll all kind of, bring that point up. Here's another one. Christians may say this. God's job is to make my life smooth and happy. And is that what Scripture says? Well, interesting, Vern has a great comment about this one. If that's God's job, he's doing a terrible job at it. And it's not his job. That's not, amazing as that might seem, that's not his job. I must have sinned. For a believer, that's a real, well, maybe my sin's involved in this. This bad thing happened and I must have sinned. The Lord doesn't love me anymore, understand me anymore. Where is he? He's out to lunch. Who knows where he's at? And here's one you'll see the media come on, they say, well, if the terrorists had been better educated, we could have prevented that. But boy, you look at the most recent set of terrorists, these guys are highly educated with sometimes doctorates, and they're still evil coming out of them. I mean, it's so better education will not solve the problem of tragedies. Why me? There's another one. Why me? Why does it have to happen to me? Lastly, God must be punishing me. So that's kind of the typical responses we see. But I think God's Word has a quite a bit different thing to say about this. So let's look at, I have an outline which you have in your hand. So we'll just quickly go through that. Why tragedies? So we're going to look at that. That's the next couple of charts. Words in the Bible for tragedy. That word tragedies, I actually didn't do a search. I should have done a search. The easy search I didn't find. So if you can find the word tragedies, let me know. I don't think you'll find it. What we will find are other words. Some are kind of mentioned here. suffering and tribulation I mentioned in the Old and New Testament. So I also decided to put in here kind of a, so if we're talking about why tragedies or why sufferings and afflictions, well, does God have a plan on all of this? Is there a plan and a purpose for man? So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at Christ's sufferings and the believers suffering with him. We're going to look at the suffering of Paul. Boy, Paul is a rich source of that. In fact, we're studying that in Corinthians right now. And actually, we're going to go and look at part of that. And believers. The benefits of trials. They have benefits. And then I decided, this is from right here. This is kind of to keep you from knowing what it is, actually. So the best kept secret about trials. So think about that. Is there something you think about trials that we'll talk about that. Paul's response to trials and suffering. We're going to see that. That's what we're studying, actually, in 2 Corinthians right now. Key points to remember, and then some summary thoughts. Okay, so why are there tragedies in our world? You know, if you were to call up the newspaper, and I'm sure there have been editorials on this. This is not going to be an editorial. This is going to be what we can see from Scripture. Right off the bat, it's a fallen world. If you don't see it's a fallen world, if you don't understand what that even means, then you're in serious trouble in explaining why there are difficulties in this life. First of all, we start off that cursed is the ground because of Adam's sin. You know, when Adam fell, they fell, God, he talks about the ground, he talks about for Eve, for Adam, the ground is cursed, and this is, you kind of expand that a little bit. You know, it's going to be tough going. You're going to have to, you know, we're so fortunate here in this country, we don't have to go out and worry about, I planted something here, did I harvest enough for the wintertime, do I have enough things in store? We just go down to the local supermarket and buy whatever we want. And we are so blessed with having that. But if you couldn't grow the food to eat, you were in trouble. So having the ground cursed is a serious problem. And man has, at least in our country, has overcome that to a large extent. But the ground is still cursed. And there's still toil and sweat and all that goes with it. Here's another key. Satan is a ruler of this world, and the world is under his power. So if you don't realize that Satan's involved in this and that the world forces out there are his domain, but there's a special relationship to the believer and Satan. And as far as the believer is, he's been taken offline. He's been rendered inoperative in terms of the believer. And then lastly, we kind of have the world, the flesh, and the devil. I just noticed that this morning when I was looking over this. All men have Adam's fallen nature or sin nature. All men sin since they have Adam's nature. So it's not surprising with those three items, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all in play, that's why bad things happen in this world, either individually or globally. Okay, so I thought I'd just do this to kind of, I'm going to use this chart later on, but I like this chart because we have a tree here and we have the roots and the fruit. And maybe you see where I'm going to go here. And we're going to talk about sins, sin singular, and sins plural in Scripture. So I find it often helpful to look at the root of this tree as being Adam's nature or the fallen sin nature. And the fruit of that is the personal sin. So God has dealt with both of those issues, the root of the problem and the sins that occur from that root. Okay, so what words do we see in the Bible that kind of connote tragedy? Well, we see suffering used a lot, to suffer evil or affliction, to be afflicted. We see tribulation and afflictions. And there's this word philipsis on its idea of crushing or pressing in from evil or affliction. And there's a picture, and it's from our brother Hal, that showed this, maybe uncomfortable picture, showed this vice kind of squeezing this person. And you get this, ooh, kind of awful feeling that you're... But that's sometimes in the tightness you feel from that. Sometimes that's how you feel when tough times come. You kind of feel a tightness, and that word philipsis really kind of brings that across. And then lastly here, we have trials or testing. And they can be used in a positive sense and a negative sense. We see that what's amazing is that God, and we're going to see that clearly, that God's going to use testing for the benefit of the believer. And that, well, it could involve a trial, but He has our back, to use a popular phrase. He loves us, and he's going to use that for our benefit. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but he has a plan and a purpose for that. Okay, so let's look at, I kind of went through the Old Testament just briefly. I tried to find about three verses in each one. What are some verses that, you probably know some of these that kind of come to mind. We go back to Genesis, basically. We kind of covered this a little bit before. In toil you will eat of it the ground all the days of your life. So it's going to be, you know, getting your food, like I mentioned before, is, let me just go on here. Something else came to my mind. I'll let that go by. And this is an interesting one. man who is born of a woman. Oh, Vonnie kind of reminded me. Whenever you see man in Scripture, it means mankind. Anthropa, it means mankind. So man or woman who's born of a woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. You know, Job didn't have an optimistic view in a lot of places. It's tough going. Now a famine came over all Egypt and Cana, and great affliction with it. And it basically says, in the rest of that verse, it says, it talks about that it affected our fathers. So what I'm trying to lay a groundwork is that trials and difficulties are the normal course of a fallen world. And don't expect that's going to change. So when we have the hurricanes and the fires and all these disasters, nothing has really changed. It's the same stuff that we've seen from the beginning. It's the consequences of a fallen world. New Testament has something to say as well. God sends the rain on the righteous and unrighteous. I was kind of thinking about, this is kind of speaking to the fact that we have a fallout, you know, people talk about climate systems. That's kind of the big buzzword today. Climate system is, you know, we can model the climate system, predict this hurricane or that hurricane. Well, the climate system has fallen. We have hurricanes. I mean, I can't imagine that God would have hurricanes in the Garden of Eden. I mean, anyway, that's my interpretation. You can talk to me afterwards if that gives you a problem. But the climate system has fallen. So hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquake, I mean, it's a fallen world. So keep that in mind. So these things happen because of the world we live in. And then John says, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. So what I find here, God, as we go through here and look at these verses, we're going to see that God will, he'll put in an assurance of comfort, and then he will talk about something difficult. And he does that in so many places. He'll talk about something that, but, you know, be of good courage. And here he says, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Take courage. I've overcome the world. So we see kind of that mix where God wants to comfort us and encourage us in the midst of this fallen world. And then in Romans it says there will be tribulation and distresses on every soul of man who does evil. This actually was kind of good. I thought, wow, okay, there is some, you know, God declares there is some retribution for evil deeds. We see that. Some people do get punished. Some bad things happen. Thank you, Lord. The evil men do get punished sometimes. Not always. Many times they go free, but many times they do get punished. So that was kind of an encouragement. So that's kind of the overview of the Old and New Testament. So I wanted, you know, this part's going to be kind of review. You guys know this pretty well, but God has a plan and a purpose. He has a plan and a purpose to the unbeliever and to the believer. To the unbeliever, God is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And next, talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. So the Holy Spirit was sent, that word was sent to convince or convict the world of their sin, and God is not willing, He should perish. He also, you think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So God has a plan and a purpose for those unbelievers in this world today. And he's addressed the root of the problem. He died unto the sin nature, and he's addressed the personal sins. He died for our sins. So he's addressed the root of the problem and the fruit of the problem. And that's something to remember. You know, it's something to keep in mind. And we teach that a lot here at Holly Hills, but never hurts to kind of go back over that again. So his purpose to the believer, much different picture here. The sin issue has been settled in terms of the believer. So now he's in the business of conforming us to the image of Christ. That's one aspect. Once he began the work of salvation with us, he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's about that. He wants us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then lastly, he desires that we have the not I, but Christ life. I think that's left out many times. Not here, but other places. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so on, the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he wants to live his life through us. And his plan is so much different for the believer. And we're going to see that in terms of the tragedies and trials. He wants to be there to comfort us. He wants to be there to encourage us, to shore us up, so to speak, to remind us of what we have in our Savior. Okay, so this is where we are in the outline. I decided to put these in here just so you kind of keep a... actually, this is the point Bonnie's always reminding, let's don't lighten up a bit. Okay. Anyway, this is a wonderful story. That I have a good friend at work. He's a paraplegic. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a great encouragement at work. I'm fortunate where I work to have many believers. I mean, and we've had, I work, out at Buckley where that's where I met Hal, have many, they have Bible studies there, and it's a neat environment, kind of unusual. We haven't been asked to stop yet, so praise the Lord. But there's this guy, Kevin, and he's a paraplegic. He became a paraplegic. He was a baseball player, I think early, and is maybe going into college. He played baseball quite a bit. He slid into home base and injured the back of his spinal cord, and he was paralyzed from the waist down. It's amazing. He has mobility. He's an engineer. He types on the computer, keyboard. Most of us type with our fingers like this. He types with the back of his knuckle on his little fingers. He types like this, and he's fast. And he moves the mouse around. I worked with him just on Wednesday last week, and he's just typing away, doing so. Oh, Roger, you got to do this. And he's just going up a storm. He's an amazing guy. A lot of people being paralyzed that way. He's married. He's fathered three children. Really fathered three children. And actually, I was reading online. He hasn't shared that with me. I was reading about there are ways they can help people. There are paraplegics to have children. It's wonderful. But he's a great testimony. His testimony is, I didn't come to the Lord after I had this bad accident. I said, Kevin, you didn't? No. It was 2 or 3 years later. I was in college getting my degree, and I went to a Bible study, and I learned about the Lord Jesus. And I said, wow, that's like me. I sort of did that. I sort of was in a Bible study. I learned about the Lord Jesus. So, it's just that's a seeming tragedy, right? This guy, you think, wow, he's paraplegic. He'll never be married. He'll never have children. And this will never happen to him. Well, that's not true. We don't know the end from the beginning. God does. So hopefully that's an encouragement if you. I think, and that's part of this is being an encouragement, not just a downer with seeing how many verses can Roger find on trials and suffering. There are a lot. I can find a lot. Okay. All right. So let's go. What the Bible teaches about Christ's suffering. And this just blew me away. I couldn't. Chafer made this statement, Dr. Chafer, and is one of his, the sufferings of Christ were infinite. At first it kind of floored me. But then the more I thought about it, I said, well, wait a minute. He paid for the sins of the entire world. Can I count those up? I don't know. I'm not sure. Anyway, I thought that was just remarkable. And so he kind of broke it down into two categories. What Christ suffered from his Father. And I looked at this verse there. He made him to be sin on our behalf who knew no sin. Bob visited that this morning. But there's other ones. Isaiah 53 talks about it. Certainly, 1 John 2:2, he's a propitiation for our sins. So that's one aspect. What Christ suffered from men. We know he suffered terribly from men. They crucified him. You look there in that passage in Mark. It says that he suffered many things and was rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and was killed. So Christ suffered from his father for the payment of the sins. He suffered for in the sin nature, and he suffered from men. Okay, so that was kind of okay. So then, I want to also cover that we suffer with him. So one of the aspects that the believer suffers, we suffer because we're united with him. And so Christ goes through this discourse here in John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Kind of, you know, he hated it first, and since we are his children, they will be hated as well. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So there's one aspect of suffering for the believer. So Paul suffered. I mean, in fact, I'm going to have this verse next week in Sunday school, actually starting in 22. So I wanted to read this here. The reason Paul even mentioned this, it's interesting. The background, I shouldn't say never. I didn't realize that, why did Paul give this discourse about his sufferings? Why did he say that? Well, it's because false apostles came into the church in Corinth, and this is one of the methods he set them straight. And he goes through this long, this is only part of it here. So let me just read it to you here. He starts off in defending himself. He says, well, are they Hebrews? He's saying, I'm a Hebrew. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And he says here, I speak as if insane. Leave that. Well, I'll have to explain that one next week. But I more so, far more labors, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I spent in the deep. I have been in frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers of countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in wilderness, dangers of the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labors and hardships, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And then he says, oh, that's all the physical ones. Then, on top of that, I have the burden of these churches that I am ministering to, the Corinthian church, the Galatian church, all these churches. I have the burden of those believers on my heart. I mean, it just, you think, I have nothing. I mean, I have none of this. It's just amazing. So when we think about sufferings and trials, you know, Paul is a wonderful place to go. And then believers will suffer. I'll kind of go through this kind of quickly. Basically, it talks in Timothy. It's interesting that he talks about, in Timothy he talks about, but join with me, Paul, in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Join with me in this suffering. Then in 1 Peter he says, in this, that talks about the blessing of salvation, you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you become distressed by various trials. So we're going to find that various trials is, trials come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. And then I had another one here. In James he said, this is what Courtney read part of this. James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. There's the various trials again. Let me, if you kind of skip down. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trials. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So I have a little story here. This is one that a lot of people here would probably know this story already. When our brother Hal would teach, many times he would talk about talking with his children. And Lindy can correct me here if I get this wrong. You get calls from Daniel or from other of his children. They would call and they'd say, Dad, guess what? The engine did the round, round. And they would explain the tragedy that they were undergoing. And Hal would say, and you probably couldn't tell, but he would say, that's wonderful. And Hal would explain that to the class. You'd say, has he lost his mind? But I look at James 1:2 and it says, consider it all joy, my brethren. So can we have that attitude? Is that possible? I think it's possible. You say, maybe not me, you'll say. It's interesting. How do we look at the seeming tragedies of life? How do we look at those? That's kind of the question. I like this picture of the in the boat, the Lord sleeping. It's a tragedy. Wake up. We're going to go down. It's all over with. The Lord wasn't concerned. Anyway, pretty cool stuff. All right, here we go. Here's the best kept secrets about trials. So what do you think? So it's a passage at the Bible study at Mike's, we were actually talking about this a little bit. So let me read 1 Thess chapter 3. I'm going to read 1 through 3 here. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be moved or disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we have been appointed for these things. So God declares in his word through Paul, he says, we've been appointed. And if you look back, appointed to these trials. So if you look at the verb tense here, that word we appointed is a word, kemai. And actually Paul uses it. He uses it in this passage. He also uses it when he says he was appointed for the defense of the gospel. So it really doesn't mean an appointment. So this is the way God asks us to look at our trials. First of all, the words in the passive voice, he's acting upon us. It's a mode of reality, the indicative mode of reality. And it's in the present tense, continuous action in the present. So don't expect them to end in this life. I'm sorry, there's going to be... Now the question is, it's like, well, I only want the small ones. I have a grandson. He always wants the big ones. Whatever we give him, a piece of pie, if it's a pizza, he wants a big one. I want a big one. And what we're saying is, I want a small one. I want a small trial, Lord. I don't want a big one. I want a small one. It just cracks us up. And of course, his sister now, who's just right coming behind him, she'll be saying that sometime soon, I'm sure. Anyway. So some key points here. God is purposeful. Every one of your appointments to trials and suffering is measured for fulfilling God's eternal purpose. And remember, God's eternal purpose is to reveal his glory. If I don't write it down, I always get it wrong. To declare his glory, to reveal his glory, to share his glory, and then to be glorified and to glorify him. God causes, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I think I lost the last part of that. Okay. So that's the best kept secret about trials. We were appointed to them. So what was Paul's response? So Paul had, there's a significant, and actually we're coming up to it in the class here. We get into chapter 12. We're coming up to Paul's thorn in the flesh. And I kind of see that as kind of the, is it bellwether? Is that the right expression you say? Something that's significant. This is his primo one. And it's, I've heard people say that this is the most blessed section in terms of understanding about trials in a believer's life. To see the Apostle Paul asking the Lord, like we would do, he asked the Lord to rebuke this thorn in the flesh to be removed. But the Lord didn't exactly, the Lord had a different plan. And I think we can learn from that. So basically, let me just read it here. And then we'll look at the bullet points here. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast about my weakness, so the power of Christ may dwell in me. So let's just look at that. So the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient. So that's just such a wonderful thing to remember, that his grace, you may say, well, I don't feel that. I don't feel, Lord, that your grace is sufficient. I mean, and we, be honest, we question the Lord. Your grace is sufficient, Lord? We ask him that question, but he says it. He told Paul, my grace is sufficient. For my power is perfected in weakness. And that's going to be a key thing. The weakness of the believer, it's interesting, in this world of being on top of everything, and God looks at the weak believer as a believer that he can use for his purpose. Because he says, my power is perfected in weakness. So what's Paul's response? We don't see there's any lag. I mean, you think that he would think about it for days or months, but we don't see that. He comes back, he says, "Most gladly, therefore, I, Paul, would rather boast or glory about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." So I think it's appropriate to say that when we see that we have no ability to change the trial or suffering, that we accept that, well, Lord, okay, it's come to that. That's Mike Doyle. It's come to that. We have to trust the Lord. And I think that's where he got Paul to that point. He said he's going to glory about his weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And that's where the Lord wants us to come to. And so then he goes on, he makes a few more statements here. "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Boy, totally backwards. If you would tell that to the press, they'd say, what are these Christians about? They're like, "I want to be weak. We got to be strong. We got to go, take the mountain," or whatever it is. All right, so a few key points here, and I have more key points after that. So this kind of occurred to me. The source, when we have a trial or a suffering, many times anxiety occurs. We get anxious, we get worried, and sometimes that can progress, significantly to, and can be very, very, very difficult situation. But Christ's death on the cross separated us. So, I kind of missed the point there. The point there is that the anxiety and worry doesn't come from the Lord. He's not loading on the anxiety and the worry. It comes from our fallen nature in Adam. That's the source of that. But the wonderful news is bullet two. Christ's death on the cross has separated us. We've died in relationship to that sin nature. That was my little picture about the root and the fruit. We've died to that nature. And now, this is mirroring what Bob said this morning. What's our response to be? Our response is to be faith in the facts. And one of the wonderful facts is we consider ourselves dead. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. We're to count upon what Christ accomplished on the cross. And we're separate. We've been separated from that sin nature. It's still there, but we are separated from it. It doesn't have to have its influence over us. A couple more points. Our focus can be, kind of two corollary points here. Our focus can be on ourselves versus focus on Christ and his promises. That's one. So we can focus on ourselves. Secondly, we can focus on the circumstances. We're so busy trying to fix that circumstances that we lose God's perspective. So there's two points there. And then lastly, the other points. All right, so I just have about three or four here. So God's trials and sufferings for the believer are always done with a view toward our approval and to glorify him. If you read through the many verses, he wants to approve us. He's testing it. It says he never tests us to cause us to sin. There's actually two words in the Greek, parosmos and dokimos. And dokimos is the one that is used to show he's approving us. He wants to approve us. His power and glory is revealed through our weakness. Totally backwards to what we think. Third point, we find that when we cannot fix our trial or suffering, then we're ready to rely on the Lord and his solutions. Fourth, and this is a paraphrase from something that Hal said, it's a giant step when we accept our weakness in fixing our trial or suffering. It's a giant step when we accept our weakness in fixing our trial or suffering. And then lastly, another paraphrase from Hal, will our response be like Paul's response to the thorn in the flesh? Well, let's pray then. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for the marvelous truths that are in your word, Lord, that speak to the trials and sufferings of life, to all the disasters and all those things, Lord. We thank you that you didn't leave us without hope. You left us with a sure hope, steadfast, that we can count upon all that you've accomplished on Calvary, Lord. We can count upon your mindset, your view of the trials and sufferings of our life, that we can realize that you have a plan and a purpose, and you desire us to stop trying and to trust the Lord. We ask it in his name. Amen.